Well, good evening all. Good to see you out there. We didn't push the chairs back tonight, so I see you're stretching all the way back to the end of the building. Welcome to one of Julie's productions, as Joth kind of gave it a little nomo. You never know what's going to come next when Julie is leading worship. There's always something a little bit different. Well, you're in for that, some of that tonight as well. Excuse me if you see me wandering about a bit forlorn and a bit dishevelled and a bit looking a bit sorry for himself this week. My lady wife has gone off for a week with a school on a French trip, so it's single dad back at home trying to look after the kind of the fort. We are going on for another of our sermons or topics in spiritual disciplines. And I don't know if how you've enjoyed this kind of the series so far, what you've kind of engaged with, what you've thought of them. As I was reflecting on, you know, my reaction to some of the spiritual disciplines, there's fasting. I thought, God, that's a bit serious, isn't it? I mean, that's taking it there. Solitude, I thought that's a bit unusual. I don't know about you, I'm not into solitude typically myself. I thought about meditation and thought that's a bit New Age, but of course it isn't. It was there before any of that stuff. I wonder what your perception of submission is. My perception is pretty much that it's bonkers, you know, and this is, I think, our default mode is submissive, be submissive, get into submission. That is kind of, because surely, I mean, being submissive is, you're a doormat, aren't you, if you're submissive? If you just give way to people, you'll just get treated like a doormat. People will walk all over you. You'll be taken, as a doormat. It's a sign of dependency, isn't it? Submission. You kind of can't make decisions for yourself. You kind of can't really look after yourself. You haven't got your own opinion, so you kind of just submit and let someone else, you know, make decisions. And isn't that the kind of the rap that submission has? I think it's a sign, or people think of it as a sign that you're a people pleaser if you're submissive. You just, you know, can't be assertive. You can't assert your own opinions. You're incapable of kind of avoiding conflict. So all you think about is avoiding conflict, and so you just submit. You're a people pleaser. Often, sadly, in the past, people have viewed it as a tool, submission as a tool of manipulation. I can appear all kind of pious and humble, but it's actually just a tool to kind of get round you and get my own way. I had a little conversation with myself in putting this together this evening, because I remember a play that I did when I was studying English at school. Or was it French? I think it might have been French, called Tartuffe. Has anyone out there going to own up to the fact that they have heard of a play by Molière called Tartuffe? Two of you, well done! I didn't think this would be kind of all the rage, I have to say, but it's actually a comedy. It's written in the 16th century or whatever. The Pharisees, we well know from our scriptures, were the religious hypocrites, or considered the religious hypocrites of their day by Jesus. That they had this outward show of religion, but actually it was all just to curry favour for themselves, to create better standing for themselves. And this delicious play, Tartuffe, is about this pious fella who worms his way into someone's household. He's actually got designs on this other bloke's wife, but he puts on this great display of piety and humility and so on. Submission can sometimes be a manipulation. I think, sadly, the mention of the word submission today is more likely to kind of, you know, to conjure up images of all in wrestling than it is, you know, a Christian discipline. Sadly, of course, as well, submission has a very, very bad rap in the Christian faith, as probably in others, because it's been used as a tool to repress. And for starters, you know, the female of the species, words extracted kind of from from scripture, taken out of context, taken out of the kind of the way that they were intended, simply to impose a kind of a state of submission. But it's not just sort of wives; it's the whole of kind of the Christian culture has been this way. You know, it's actually been used rather than something a voluntary act, as something that you do to other people. You need to submit to me. That's kind of how it's viewed sometimes as in its religious context. The whole idea, I think, in today's society of submission to anyone or anything is actually now anathema. I think the idea that we would submit to someone else is anathema. And I think some of that is a reaction to abuse of power and either sort of through religion, as it has been, or, for example, the whole human rights legislation which came out following the Second World War, of this idea that people were kind of underwent awful repression, even, you know, attempted annihilation, and that human rights need to be put forward and people's rights needed to be protected. So you had this very well-meaning and this very good, you know, work to promote people's individual's rights. But good old human beings as we are, what we've done is we've taken that and we've turned it into two things that it was never intended for. On the one hand, I think it's become then a license to sin. No one has the right to actually kind of, you know, advise or tell me how I should be behaving. That's entirely up to me. And then secondly, it's just become like the law is we've using it to limit things rather than to understand the spirit that it was kind of given in. It becomes kind of something that is actually in our hands. It's just like the law, how the Israelites used the Old Testament law, and it's something that limits rather than opens. So I believe we have a submission problem in our world today. I think in our society we have a very intensely negative reaction to the whole idea of submission. And I don't know if that's you. I don't know if you're in a different state. That is my view of how kind of the world is. And if I'm really honest, the idea of me submitting to someone else, it very strongly goes against the grain. Now, I don't know if that's just a nurture thing, if that is by nature, our fallen nature as human beings. I believe that is there. I think possibly some of it was nurture as well. But in this first section, so I promised you that things were going to be done a little differently today, so I'm not preaching once this evening, I'm preaching twice. But you'll be encouraged to know that's the end of the first bit. So that was just a little kind of introduction. And the idea that I think we have a submission problem. So we'll find out in part two, submission the sequel, kind of what perhaps the Bible has to say and perhaps how we should view submission as Christians, but I don't know if any of that resonates. Anyway, we are now going to have a further song, so if I could invite the singers and musicians to come back up. Right, too. Thank you also, Eddie, for coming up and sharing. That was very encouraging for us. I love the idea that we're a family and that we really are in one another's lives. Eddie, I also like your shirt. I have to say, now it's kind of traditional, I know, in kind of at the end of football games to exchange shirts. So would you be happy to do that with me at the end of the at the evening, bro? Do you like this one? No. All right. Nice try. I have to inform you also that Eddie's injury has not affected his ability to play pool because he demolished me earlier in the week when we had a little kind of a fun time together. So he may look in a little bit edgy, but he's there. If you have a Bible with you, please turn to Philippians chapter 2, or if without prompt, Tom, you could take us to Philippians chapter 2. So we spoke in the first little bit about our perception of perhaps submission and the kind of the rap that submission has, I think, in today's day and age, and whether that's yours or you recognise as that's yours or not, I'm not sure. But what is God-intended submission? What is the biblical idea of submission? Philippians chapter 2, from verse 1 to 8, says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There is no metaphor, there is no analogy, there is no example that I can use that can compare with what God has already done in terms of submission. That God, the creator of the universe, could submit himself to becoming a man. And not a man, but with extraordinary powers that he exercised here and there, like we kind of see on our movies. But a man in all his frailty and refusing to use any of his powers, to being having exactly the same form and the same challenges as you and I. The best I can, I can get come close to is a giant becoming an ant, or the Almighty, someone Almighty becoming fragile and frail. The key in verse 7 is that he made himself nothing. What is so extraordinary about this is that this was not something that God imposed on his son Jesus. It's something that Jesus chose to do. He chose to follow the Father's plan. He made himself nothing. In verse 8 it says he humbled himself. It wasn't that he was made nothing. He chose it. And choice is the key to godly submission. It's voluntary. Real submission is having the power to do something different, but then choosing not to use it. It's not actually not having the power in the first place and saying, I surrender. But it's having the power and the ability to do something different, but choosing to do otherwise. God intended submission requires what I believe to be the most, the greatest Christian virtue, which is humility. And it requires humility because humility is the antidote to the worst of human sins, which is pride. Why is pride such a terrible sin? Because pride puts the self, me or you or ourselves, oneself, in the place of God. I am the most important. No, I am, really, It's me. This thing's all about me. I'm the most important. Life should revolve around me, and my expectations. I'm the centre of the universe, I must be in control of my situation. It's my right. It sounds preposterous, doesn't it, when it's laid bare like that, to think that, that is our view, that could be our view, that life should revolve around us, that people should dance to our tune. It sounds ridiculous, but that's actually how it feels, isn't it? It's how it feels in my head. I look out of the world, out of my eyes, and I walk down out of my house, and I look, and I'm looking at the world from my perspective. And my perspective is, well, you should all do what I think, should happen. Does that kind of remotely resonate? Is that how kind of you think? Or do you walk out the door and you're kind of, you're already kind of, It's just the way we're wired, isn't it? It's just in our fallen state, that is our view of the world. Godly submission is giving up that right. It's giving up that idea that I am the center and that life is supposed to be about me, and it's giving it back to its rightful owner, which is God. It's denying the self, letting go of the controls. But I am fearfully and wonderfully made, Toby. You don't understand. I'm so clever and I'm so strong, and God has blessed me with all these things. He's blessed me with this wisdom. Why would I want to give it up? God gave it to me. Why should I let go of the idea that the world should dance to my tune? Well, I can think of three reasons. The first is because it's insane. You are not in control. It's insanity to think you're in control. The world will not dance to your tune. It will not yield itself to your expectations. Why the blazes would it? But isn't that so strange? That something, you know, an idea, a notion that is actually insane, that is actually preposterous. It's ridiculous to think that the world... But it is so much our experience. How can it be something that is so, you know, bonkers, can actually be something that is such a strong and powerful kind of lure? And yet that's how we think. We get upset if the traffic lights don't kind of operate to our kind of cue, if our wives or spouses or whatever just don't meet our kind of every need sort of as we turn around, that they know exactly what we want. People don't do what we expect them to do. They don't get out of our way in the supermarket or whatever. And we get miffed. And we get frustrated. We get road rage. And we get all worked up and freaked out. But that's madness, isn't it? Why on earth should they? Second reason is because when you give up this notion that the world and people should run according to your expectations... You lift a great burden from yourself. Because while you're in that mindset, while I'm in that mindset myself, of the world is just not doing what I expect it to, it's a rotten place. You're fighting against the whole world every day. Because the whole world is kind of, you know, you're expecting to march to your tune. Well, of course, it won't. So actually, when you sit down and, do you know what? You can actually lift a great burden off yourself. As I was reflecting on this and thinking how much emotional and physical energy is involved in us trying to get our own way and trying to impose our will on, you know, those around us or the society around, how exhausting, how demoralizing. Thirdly, because when you voluntarily surrender your power, when you subject your ego, when you give up your right, your ability to control or to dictate the situation, out of reverence for God, something extraordinary happens and can happen and will happen. When you act contrary to the ways of the world, in Jesus' name, something happens. And I don't know if you've experienced that yourself as yet. I certainly hope you have. I don't know if you've witnessed it as yet in your world, in our society. I hope you have. But it is a promise of God. It's even beyond that, even a command, I think, of God for us to do this. But we're fighting against a great fear. Our great fear is that if I stop fighting, if I stop pushing against the world, if I stop, you know, trying to fight for my corner and fight for my opinion and fight for my point of view, I'm going to get trampled on. If I submit or surrender or show weakness, I will invite on a never-ending stream of, you know, people just take the mick. They'll just take advantage of me. They'll just kind of walk all over me. If I don't, you know, exact revenge for people who kind of wrong me, they're going to get away with it. And that's not good, is it? It's not good that people who do wrong get away with it. But those thoughts and that kind of way of thinking, it keeps us as the controller, as the judges. It's back to, it's all about me again. And so we're stuck. What do we see in this scripture? What happened in Jesus' instance in giving up his place in heaven, in voluntary submitting to the Father's plan? The whole world, including you and me, were offered redemption. Our redemption, every single one of us, our redemption is because Jesus stepped off that place, stepped out of heaven, and stepped down into earth. Not a bad day's work. Let's consider for a few other scriptures. Please turn again, if you've got Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul, you're probably familiar with this, has an amazing revelation. He is transported to third heaven, seventh heaven. Scholars, help me out there. Kind of one of the... Was that three you were holding up? Was it, Tony? And Josh giving me three as well. It must have been, if I got them. Yeah, that's three. Third heaven. Amazing. He has this wonderful knowledge revealed to himself. But at the same time, God then, to keep him his feet on the earth, God gives him this, he calls it this thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, we don't know what it is. There's all sorts of kind of guesses as to what it may be. But bottom line is, he gets something. He's given this revelation, and yet he's given this terrible kind of pain or distraction to go with it. And in verse 9, when he's been pleading with God, God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Is that your experience? Is that your prayer daily? I mean, realistically, our reaction is, "Oh, come on, get real. You delight in insults. You know, you want to bring on difficulties. Come on." No one's really like that, are they? Those words are there. That's Paul. How can he do that? How can he say that? And I believe, I don't think he's hyperbole. I don't think he's, you know, he's making it up. I don't think he's trying to conjure up, you know, he's over-egging the pudding. I believe that this is where he was at. The Australians would say this is fair dinkum, because it's not about him. And what I believe allows Paul, or enables Paul, to actually say that is because it's not about him. He's let go of him. It's about Jesus. Because he's fighting Jesus' battles now, or Jesus is fighting his battles are God's battles. So he can do that because he's let go of himself. He's let go of his ego. He's no longer fighting that battle. He's just flowing on kind of on God's tide. They're not insulting him. They're insulting Jesus. And he can hand that over to Jesus. Now, I don't know how that kind of sounds to you. I think I understand it. I understand that notion. There's some psychology kind of in there. Psychologists will tell you that accepting things, handing things over, letting go of control, these are all things that we should practice in order for a kind of a healthy, you know, sound mind. They're also scripture. The Bible is telling us these things. But is that how you do life? Is that how you're able to kind of go about life on a daily basis? Isn't this so much against our grain? I mean, when we were looking at things like prayer and fasting and solitude and these things, my attitude was, gosh, that's not my practice. But it didn't seem like it was such a quantum leap to actually get there. I thought, right, just got to discipline myself to kind of, you know, put this in my diary, or, you know, have a word with someone and, you know, get someone to hold me accountable. It didn't seem like it was going to actually involve, you know, a completely different, you know, mindset. And yet, as I went through this whole issue of submission, our natural state just seems so at odds with what Jesus' example and what we're being called to do here. I think we've got a lot of ground to make up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, happily that's not very far away, there's another verse that I'd like us to look at. Chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I think our problem is that we don't just have a personal selfish ego that we've got to overcome. It's just not about our own heads. Our whole humanity, if we think about it, across every single culture, it promotes and feeds the supremacy of the competitive spirit. To fight, to vanquish, to overcome. Think how strong a driver is, survival of the fittest. That is our kind of our world's mind, you know, mindset. And hey, you got to fight, you got to push, you got to strive, you got to overcome, you got to fight your corner. I think in many ways, people would say that's what defines the human spirit. It's that competitive kind of fight. Now, please don't get me wrong. I understand that the benefits of competition. In sport, it would be a bit ridiculous if the opposition just sort of, you know, invited you in to score and you kind of, you know, and then you invited them to score. It would be a bit worthless, wouldn't it, as an exercise. Competition in the marketplace, you know, keeps prices down. If competition is taken away, then kind of someone gets to set the agenda and prices rise. The competition has its place. I'm not just against competition. But for me, what it seems to boil down to is, do you really want God's power at work in your life? Do you really want God's power at work in this place, in this church? Do we really want, as Christians, God's power at work in our lives, in our community, in our society? Or is it just, it's us? And we think, yeah, that's a good idea, and those are good principles, and I like that way of living, but it's me. It's me that's doing this stuff. Or is it God? But if it's going to be God, we've got to fight the battle with God's weapons and not ours. And our weapons are strength and power and energy and all this kind of stuff. You know, our stuff, that's us. If we want to have God's power at work, I believe we've been called to let go of that stuff. To let go and invite in God's weapons instead. And submission is one of God's spiritual disciplines. It's one of God's weapons. And it has the power, the Bible says, to demolish strongholds. Again, we can think of people like Martin Luther King or Gandhi or Mandela who transformed their societies, who absolutely turned the direction that their societies and their communities were going through basically submission. Through a refusal to buy into, but a refusal to take up arms, to fight, to resist in that kind of fashion. Instead, to involve in truth and peaceful protest, to claim what people talk about, the higher moral ground. But what better example do we have than Jesus? I mean, the impact that Jesus had on the entire kind of planet, on the lives of everyone, in his act of submission. I think if we're honest, this is hard, isn't it? If we're honest, this stuff does not come natural. I mean, even if we sold on the idea, putting it into practice is a killer. And I'm not sure, if I'm perfectly honest, how many of us are sold on the idea. And when I wrestle kind of, you know, with myself, my ego the whole time wants to get in the way and get in the way and make it about me and make it about how I'm coming across. And you, I don't know how you feel about yourselves, but I think the giveaway is that if you're more concerned about your status, if you're concerned about how people look at you and what people think about you, it's a good indicator that you're not there. You've not kind of yielded. It's your pride. Your pride is more important to you in those kind of situations. Well, before we beat ourselves up too badly, the early church was not much better than us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the Christians who are taking each other to court. Things have got that bad in some of their interpersonal relationships, so it's not as if back then they were all submitting to each other, all kind of considering others better than themselves, all letting go and that sort of stuff. Paul's response in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated than expose God and the church to public ridicule because You want to defend your rights. You want to defend your point of view. You want to have your way. Now, I feel like I've had very few church experiences, but I'm very happy to say that I don't see this as being something that's desperately prevalent in our church, that we've got these kind of massive egos about the place determining that they've got to have their way, and you've got people fighting each other. But it's never far away. It's never far away if we kind of let ourselves go the kind of the wrong route. So I believe we are faced with two choices. Do we doom ourselves to a lifetime of frustration as we continue to fight for our kind of right, for our corner, for our way, for our opinion? Or somehow do we manage to practice this godly power of submission and watch God go to work? Lastly, and very briefly, I'd just kind of like to suggest, humbly suggest, a few things that may help us along the way with this. I mean, I hope we're a bit kind of rattled and a bit kind of questioning of ourselves with this tonight, because I think if we can make genuine changes with this, then inviting in God's power into our life, we will really see some wonderful, powerful kind of demonstrations. So the first, I think, would be, first suggestion would be to practice the spiritual discipline of prayer. You can practice the spiritual discipline of fasting and solitude and other meditation and other things as well to bring us to this. But prayer, this stuff is going to happen through prayer, through us. You approach it. You can't do this. You can't do this stuff on your tot, I'm afraid. You know, your ego is, your pride, all this stuff is way too strong for you to just be able to overcome this on yourself, to think, yeah, I agree with that, right, off I go. It's just not going to happen. We need to pray. You need to pray. We need to pray for each other. You need to be aware. I hope kind of what, you know, some of this, the talk of this evening, it will next time you're cursing the traffic lights or wondering why this person won't get out of your way kind of at just the right time, or your other half won't kind of, you know, meet your expectations in whatever way, I hope you'll kind of, you'll stop and remember, and you'll have a kind of a thought, well, hang on a second. And you'll think about, you know, the skills that you can employ in that situation. Hang on a second, you know, what did Jesus do? How would Jesus have responded? What was Philippians 2 all about? It's a mindset. This thing is a mindset. Are you determined to live the rest of your life in insanity? Or will you take God's kind of sanity, God's sanity, and create a new mindset for yourself? And as with all of these things, it's practice. It's always about practice. Test yourselves. How are you doing? Getting in each other's lives. Talk about it. Share. Submission is it's a radical, it's unnatural to the world, to our ego, our fallen, our ego state. And yet I believe this is God's calling on our lives. And fittingly, we have the communion and the communion table following our time together looking at this, because as we saw earlier, and I will read again, we have already the ultimate act of submission shown to us by our beautiful Lord, that changed the course of human history, that changed the human destiny in one fell swoop. So let's just pause for a moment and have some quiet time before then I read Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, and we come to the table.